I knew it was coming. They say it. Well, save that for Nick. All right, how many of you are wondering why I'm dressed this way? How about this way? This is a mission outfit for Pearlington, Mississippi. It's 37 degrees there today. Okay? What was it out here today? I didn't get back out of church. 60? Huh? About 37? Okay. Anyway, I'm a paid spokesmodel for the Missions Council tonight. I am wearing, the first time you've seen it, the 2007 Mississippi Mission shirt. Now, I know you're asking, how can I get one of those? Because Marshall looks good in it. I know that. These are available, okay? Listen to me closely. These are available for $10 if you sign up tonight and go to Mississippi this year. Okay? Sign up tonight, $10, and go to Mississippi this year. Okay? There's no free passes. Go to Mississippi. Jerry Grubb called home this week and said the devastation is still so great. It's like a campground down there. There are tents. So people aren't camping. They're living in them. It's just amazing the devastation that's still there. They went into New Orleans and it just rocked their world. It's just flat and still, except for the casino and the strip down there. So anyway, I have another announcement. Out in the lobby are... Tonight, we talked about praise and worship CDs. I've got a new name for them, okay, for 2007. We talked about New Year's resolutions and workout things and all on Sunday. The Gretchen Schaefer Praise, Worship, and Workout. It's not a DVD, it's a CD, but they took pictures of it tonight, so you'll sign waivers when you leave here so that can be on her infomercial. But they're available tonight. They're out in the lobby. If you can make a donation for $2, they're the new praise and worship songs for 2007. For the first couple months of 2007. So, anyway, one more announcement. And I can't sing happy anniversary because you don't want me to sing. But Nick and Gretchen have been here 1 year and 1 day following God's calling. Amen. So my question for you is, have you remained the same since they have been here? I had a head start on you to reflect what I've learned this year. And I won't tell you all the gross kid stories or anything like that. We're gonna focus on what I should preach on tonight, the things of God. And I think the first thing I learned is that God is in control. Second thing that I learned is that it is God's story. Remember that was the first sermon that Nick preached before he got here. It's God's story. Thirdly, God created us, each and every one of us as believers, for His glory. For God's glory, He created each and every one of us. But then He always reminds us that God alone gets the glory. Not us. God alone. Sole Deo Gloria. And then finally, I think one of the biggest things I learned was that we were made to worship God. It's okay to worship God. It's okay to worship God through praise. It's okay to worship God through song. It's okay to worship God through everything we do, every act in our life. Anybody have any comments what they learned this year? I know I'll put you on the spot. God is faithful. Amen. How to worship in spirit and truth. It's not about Brady. Okay, me. It's not about me either.
We strain too hard. We don't pay attention to Him.
Pay attention to Him. Let Him take our yoke. Wow. Anybody else?
Yeah, we're not going to move Him anymore.
Do what? We're not going to move. Yeah. Kay is talking about we strain too hard. Bill helped Nick move. There's a different kind of strain there, okay? I was in Green Hill Park this summer, and a young man who was coming to church here came up to me and he said this. He said that he could sense that revival was just around the corner. He could sense it, that revival was just around the corner. And I believe that Nick has set the foundation here at this church by preaching the word and the truth, which is foundational for revival to come upon this place. But there are a lot of other things mentioned in that verse that Gretchen read to you. But not only preaching, British Baptist minister from the 1800s, Nick refers to him as Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said that if God does not save man by truth, he certainly will not save him by lies. And if the old gospel is not competent to work a revival, then we'll just do without revival. Get back to the foundation, the gospel. The methods have changed, but the message is the same, and it is preached from this pulpit every Sunday and every Wednesday. And it should be preached in our lives every other day of the week. Now, another English preacher, Sidlow Baxter, said, and this was when he was 85 years old, he said, "I have pastored only three churches in my more than 60 years of ministry." He said, "We had revival in every one of them. And not one of them came as a result of my preaching. They came as a result of the membership entering into a covenant to pray until revival came. And it did come every time." So I want to remind you tonight that the foundation is laid and the gospel message is our focus here. Praise God for that. So I thought I'd take a second and define revival. We use it. We say it. We hope for it. We want it. We pray for it. But what actually is it? It is a Latin conjunction of two words, re, which means again, and vivo, which means to live again. That's the New Testament version. The Old Testament version was actually a Hebrew word called kolaf. And kolaf meant you're in war and you're losing and the enemy has totally surrounded you and they're pressing in on you from every side. And just as you lose hope, just as you cry at your last prayer, God swoops in and miraculously saves you. That's the Old Testament word. The New Testament word is similar to live again. It is a Greek word called agero. It means to arouse, to awaken from sleep. I think that's a pretty good connotation for society today, for many churches today. They're asleep. I titled this sermon, From Survival to Revival. And I'm not going to look back on the past, but I would say in my 13 years here, there have been some times we've been asleep. But we're moving on. So how does the Bible describe revival? And I went back to Acts 2, and that's a pretty good model of it. We won't look at it tonight. I'm just going to go over the highlights of it. But verse 1, the church was established. They were all gathered in one place. And then what happened in 2 to 4? The Holy Spirit came upon them with tongues of fire. And then in verse 14 to 36 of Acts 2, a simple fisherman, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon of Pentecost. Simple preacher, simple fisherman, preached a sermon of Pentecost, and 3,000 or so were saved through the word that day. That's revival. That's revival. And following that, they took care of each other's needs. Our motto here now is to worship, to nurture, and to mission. And that fits right in with where we are. So Gretchen read you Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Are we his people called by his name? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, you are his people called by his name. And we must each be revived before this church can be revived. God speaks to His people and He speaks to His church. This church is His people. It is built upon His rock. And then He goes on to say, if My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves. We're back in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles. What does the New Testament say about humbling? James 4, 6 through 4, 10. Listen to this. He says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He goes on to say, submit yourselves before the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. As we pray, as we preach the truth, the devil will flee from each of every one of us. Now, he's going to react strongly, but we're stronger than him. God is stronger than him. We're stronger with him, with God in us. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And then it goes on to say, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I'm in James 4, 6. That's verse 9. But finally, he goes on to finish that. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will exalt you. God calls us in 2 Chronicles to humble ourselves. He reminds us in James to humble ourselves. He goes on in 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. The time is coming. The Spirit is building. The truth is being preached as we humble ourselves. I found a quote, a little bit long, but it's in the home of an African preacher. And one source of it said that he was martyred, and then they found this quote. But I'd just like to read this to you and say, can this be our model? Can this be the model of each and every believer in this church? Listen to what he wrote. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. Wow. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, but my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, I won't shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Yes. And then he goes on to say, I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me, because my banner will have been clear. What a model. How serious are we today about holy living, about righteousness, about humility? That's what God calls us to in 2 Chronicles. He calls us to obedience. So is obedience the only way? Is that the only answer to revival? A pastor and writer in America here back in the 1800s, early 1900s, A.W. Tozer, had these words. Have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? People have been telling me for years, revival is coming to this land. Revival is coming to this church. We're praying for it. We're praying for it. We haven't seen the great awakenings. We haven't seen the revivals that they did in the past. He went on to say, I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying. We have tried to substitute obeying or praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. You can't substitute it. To pray for revival while ignoring the plain precept laid down in Scripture is to waste a lot of words and get nothing for our trouble. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Notice he said, be obedient. Then he said to pray. Leonard Ravenhill, a 20th century English evangelist, probably one of the greatest evangelists England ever knew. I never heard his name before. He said these words, poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here. And this applies to today. In the place of prayer, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, but few prayers. We have many singers, few clingers. We have lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Nick has taught me since he's been here to wrestle with the truth, to wrestle with the Spirit, to read these authors whose names I couldn't pronounce when he got here, to wrestle, to seek, to search. So we have lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. I thank him for being a wrestler. He's built better like a wrestler than I am. I'm in the lightweight division. He's in the extra heavyweight division. But he's going to do Gretchen's workout worship video when he comes back. Can you see us doing that together? At the Y? No. Anyway, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, he reminds us, we fail everywhere. Back to the verse, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer is the fountain from which revival will spring. The key to revival in every age has been a foundation of prayer. In 1904, Frank Beardsley wrote these words, it is possible to have revivals without preaching, without churches, without ministers, but without prayer, genuine revival is impossible. We must come to pray. How does this line up? 2 Chronicles with the New Testament, James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it goes on to say the prayer or effectual prayer or effective prayer, depending upon what translation you have, of a righteous person, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, where our folks just came back from this a few months ago, had the following to say about revival. He said, revival is where you see multitudes getting saved, not coming over from another church because there's a better program. He went on to say that a church loving each other and coming together to pray and call out to the Lord will be a church of revival. Now the term pray in 2 Chronicles takes its root described as a woman in labor. That much pain. That position. But not a position necessarily of the body. Not a posture of the body. But that of the soul. It's a picture of such deep intercession. And such deep travail. And such deep fervency and perseverance. Until revival is birthed. Every true revival, as I said, can be traced back to prayer. Are we a praying body? Do we pray here? Do we pray out of here? Do we pray together? So if we're in agreement that the time for revival is now or coming upon us, we have to realize that one of the ways to revival is certainly prayer. So back to remind you again, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, let's continue to seek God's face. We've learned what His glory is. We've had that explained to us over and over and over again. God is the glory. We were created for His glory. Oh, we were. Every single one of us is a believer. And one more comment about prayer. I actually put it in the wrong place here. The largest church in the world is in Korea. They have a population or membership of about 800,000. Home churches all over Korea, outside of Korea, but 800,000. It noted they have 800,000 tithers on their roll. I'm not here to talk about that tonight. Pastor Cho, who leads that church, prays for 3 hours a day. He commands that his staff pray for 2 hours a day. And he suggests that his people should pray for at least 1 hour a day. I don't know where you stand on that, but I know we can all improve. We certainly can all improve. We'll talk about some things to focus on at the end, but we can certainly all improve. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. God forgives us if we humbly pray, if we humbly seek His face, we turn from our wicked ways. He'll hear us. He'll provide for us. He'll provide forgiveness. He'll provide revival. And then finally, He'll heal our land. Show of hands, does our land need healing? Last quote, Paul Harvey has quoted a prayer. It's his most requested prayer of any other he's used. The prayer was in January 23rd, 1996. It was given to the Kansas State Legislature by a non-denominational preacher named Joe Wright. Paul Harvey calls him courageous. He says, Pastor Wright told God on those senators. Okay? He was called to pray. So he stood up to pray and said, Paul Harvey goes on to say, as the pastor finished the prayer, 3 members jumped to their feet and indignantly shouted, he can't talk like that. Another one said, his prayer was gross, it was divisive, it was sanctimonious, and it was overbearing. And finally another called it blasphemous and ignorant. Let me read the prayer to you. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and ask for Your forgiveness and seek for Your direction and guidance. We know Your word says woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. Listen to this list of things. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium. We have inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of Your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and we have called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn, and in the name of right to life, we have killed abortionists. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And then he went on to say, search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us, show us any wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas, who have been ordained by You to govern this great state. Grant them Your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to center of Your will. I ask that in Your name. Amen. That offensive to anyone here? Is that true of our society? Do we need God to heal our land? So what should we do? Back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If you are here tonight and you are not one of God's people, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray that only He can lay that upon your heart. He can only reveal that word to you. I pray for His Spirit to move in you. And I pray that if you so feel that, that you will come forward during our time of transformation this evening and share that. Perhaps you're here tonight and you need personal revival. The first call was to be humble. Second call was to pray. Perhaps you need to come to this altar and submit your body and your soul like Elijah did. Perhaps we need to increase our prayer time. Perhaps we need to increase our fervency. Perhaps we need to increase our focus so that God will hear us from heaven. Perhaps we need to seek God's face. He created us for His glory. Perhaps we need to turn from our wicked ways. Psalm 51:10, David said, "Create in me a clean heart." Talked about not being one of God's chosen people. We talked about maybe we need personal revival. What about church revival? What about revival for this body? Why don't you come down here tonight and pray for your pastors to remain holy? How about that? Pray for your pastors to remain holy. Come down here tonight and pray for the Holy Spirit to move through these pews, out those doors, and through this community. Come down front and give thanks to God for His word of truth and the gospel that is presented here every time the doors are open. How about take time to stop and have fellowship with each other? I thought about that Sunday after that message. Why don't we just go up to somebody we don't know and say, "Hey, let's go out for a cup of coffee. Hey, you live on my street. Let's get together." I don't think we do that enough. I know there's not a lot of time, but let's pray that worship and fellowship, that worship and nurture will continue to grow in this place. Why don't we pray for missions? Pray for our team in Mississippi. Pray for the opportunities that will come for us to mission in this country. Pray for the opportunities that we have to mission overseas. Pray for the local evangelism that we can do through this church and this community. So the call to become one of God's people, to have personal revival, to have church revival, and finally, what about national revival? We have removed God from everything. Almost. Let's put Him back. Come down here to this altar this evening and pray for our leaders of our country. Did anyone hear that Bill Clinton and Jimmy Carter are starting a new Baptist sanction under the Southern Baptists? They're starting their own church because they can't find one liberal enough. They met with a group of liberal pastors and decided it wasn't liberal enough under Southern Baptists. They were going to have to go do something on their own. Can you believe that? That was in last week's paper. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our troops. Pray for the foundational principles which this country was set on. In God we trust. The Ten Commandments. Pray that they will be restored, starting in this community and spreading. During the next few minutes, we've got a business meeting, but there is no reason we can't pray. None whatsoever. Anybody think of a good reason we can't pray for a while? And I don't want to put a time constraint on it. Where's our moderator? There he is. Don't you come down here till we're done praying. Do I? Oh, absolutely. Why don't you come down now? Let's pray. And then just the altar's open. Pray where you are. Get together. Find a deacon or an elder. I know you don't know who they all are yet. After Saturday, you're going to know. Because they are commanded to nurture this body. They will be commanded, if that is not their gift, it's going to be a miserable place to serve. They will be among you. They will be in your homes. They will be building relationships with you and you with them. We're going to fellowship. We're going to grow in the Word. We're going to pray. We're going to give up our wickedness. We're going to seek God's face. And then we're going to hear God. And we're going to have revival upon this place. I can't even picture it. I don't want to picture it. And it's not about numbers. It's about God. We can't do it without Him. So let's just all pray where you are. Come down front. Get on your face. Do as Elijah did. I'll pray quickly and then just pray amongst yourselves. Lord, you're so awesome. Your glory is beyond our conception. Your revival in this people, in their hearts, in this church, in this community, in this valley, in this state, in this country, in the world is beyond our comprehension. But it can only come through you to your people who are called by your name, that are willing to humble themselves, that are willing to pray fervently, that are willing to seek your face regardless of the cost, are willing to turn from their wicked ways through your strength, Lord. And then we'll hear from you. We'll hear from you in heaven, and you will forgive our sins, and you will heal our land, and you alone will bring revival to West Salem Baptist Church and the people that you have called here. It's in your mighty name I pray. Amen.